And that is O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this February the 21st in the year of our Lord 2017. And this is a Rumination Tuesday when we like to look at the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. And with us is our good friend, Reverend, Doctor, Pastor, Husband, Father, Mark Smith.
Hey, Tom, how you doing? How do you like the weather today?
Oh, it's too cold.
Oh, I tell you, we've had such mild weather.
Yes.
You think winter's over with?
Oh, no. In fact, people at Trinity Orchard Farm are a little worried because their flowers are already coming up.
Right.
And if we get the ice coming in March.
Ooh, boy, yeah.
That's kind of interesting.
Yeah, you start seeing the buds coming out of the trees already a little bit.
Yes. Well, I don't look for bugs.
But. Buds. Buds.
Oh, buds.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. I was wondering. All righty. This hymn, why did they choose it for this Sunday?
Well, because this Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany and the last Sunday before Lent.
One of the members of Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm came up to me and wanted to know, what's this Septuagizma? And
oh, yes, yes.
Remember?
Yeah, that's still in the old hymnal.
What are they?
Well, it's Latin numbering terms.
Yes, for the last Sundays in Epiphany.
Right.
Prior to Transfiguration.
Right. In fact, I was looking at a book of prayers.
Oh,
and
really?
And it had a prayer for the second to the last Sunday before Lent. And, in other words, they were preparing you. You're still in Epiphany, but they're preparing you for the season of Lent.
Yes, exactly. And that's one of your favorite seasons, you said.
I'm looking forward to it. I'm hankering for it. I'm anxious to get into it. It's been so long in coming this year.
What's your theme for this year?
I'm going to do a series of sermons on sermons preached by Jesus' enemies.
Wow.
Yes. Yes. The first one starts out with Caiaphas saying, don't you realize it is expedient that one man die rather than the whole nation perish? Now, he didn't realize what he was saying, really.
Yes.
But he was saying the truth. It was necessary for one man, God-man Jesus Christ, to die rather than the whole world perish, actually.
So, and you consider that kind of a sermon or
a pithy, short, brief message.
Yes. What would be another one? Oh, I can see you've done a lot of work in preparation for Lent.
I've got the first one.
Well, I've got another one for you.
Okay, give me one.
Okay.
Oh, I know another one.
Here's one.
His blood be upon us and upon our children.
Yes.
That's another sermon. Right.
Here's another one. And if you eat that fruit, you will become like God.
Yes. Yeah. That's a little bit pre-Lent, isn't it?
Pre-Lent. Going on with the hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair, written by, I don't know, Sarum Brevery out of Salisbury.
Salisbury, yes. I used to live in Salisbury, near Salisbury. Salisbury, Missouri.
I thought you were from Europe.
Salisbury, Missouri.
Oh, Salisbury.
Yes. Yes.
That's like Peter Kurowski.
Salisbury, that's a town in England, I'm
sure. I know. They ask, where does Peter Kurowski live? I say California.
Yeah, I always get confused. Is it California or is it Mexico, Missouri, where he lives?
California, Missouri.
California, Missouri.
Yeah,
yes.
Right.
Good Peter Kurowski. Good man.
Oh, my. Yes, he's got a number of books. If you want to see any of them, you can go to my website, longgospel101.com. But right now, would you be so kind as to read the first stanza, of a wondrous type?
Okay. O wondrous type, O vision fair, of glory that the church may share, which Christ upon the mountain shows, where brighter than the sun he glows.
Yesterday, Monday, I usually do the readings, and I chose not to do the gospel because this is one of the few hymns that actually gives an accurate historic account of the celebration that we're doing, which is the Transfiguration.
Right.
And so I said, well, wait till Pastor Mark Smith gets here. Oh, wondrous type, oh, vision fair. Now, the first thing the kid is going to ask in your household, oh, wondrous type, are we talking about a computer typewriter? Or what's...
No, we're talking about a foreshadowing.
A foreshadowing.
That type of a type.
Yes. And the foreshadowing is what we're going to be seeing on Judgment Day.
Exactly.
In fullness.
Right.
And the church may share it. And which Christ upon the mountain shows, were brighter than the sun he glows. Now, does the Bible say that? That he was brighter than the sun?
It talks about his garments were as... I think it talks about his garments were shining with bright light.
Yes, yes. But if it was brighter than the sun, you couldn't even look at him.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, yeah. So, but in comparison to any other brightness,
yes.
He was the brightest at that point.
That's about the only real adequate description of this transfiguration. You know, they talk about his transfiguration. Well, what is that? What is it? You know, all they just describe is his brightness of his face, and his clothes were as bright as light.
Yes.
It was overpowering to the point that it, you know, the disciples were, you know, kind of dazed. You know, you get that impression that the disciples were kind of dazed by all this.
Well, you mean when Peter said, let's make three tabernacles for each of you?
Yeah, let's stay up here. This is great.
In fact, the writer even says, for he did not know what he was saying.
Right.
Yeah, so they were kind of dazed for sure. What I find interesting, the kind of brightness, Moses had a brightness on his face.
That's right. Just by communing with God on the mountain.
Yes, but there's a different brightness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the difference in the brightness between the sun and the moon.
Yes.
The sun, what kind of brightness is that?
The brightness originates from the sun. The moon is reflective.
Yes, and the sun is radiant.
Yes.
So radiant versus reflective.
Reflective.
So, which is Jesus there?
Jesus is certainly radiant.
Yes, yes. And the brightness of his clothes is because of the reflection of him.
Right.
Yeah. So that's kind of important to know. Nobody else, no other human being will have radiant brightness. We're all going to have reflected brightness.
That's a good point. Yes.
Glory in heaven.
Point. How about when we are raised with glorified bodies? Will we have radiant glory?
No, I believe it's...
Or it be reflective from him?
It has to be reflecting off Jesus. Mm-hmm. Remember what Revelation says? Jesus is the light of the new world to such a degree that there is no need for
There's no need for a lamp or light
sun.
Or anything, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, Dr. Brighton makes a point. The Bible doesn't say there is no sun. It's just there's no need for it.
No need for it.
Yeah. It's kind of like when you're in a room with brightness, even though it's light outdoors, you don't need the sun coming in through the windows because... Some of these new light bulbs they get really are bright.
Oh, yes.
Then they last like 10 years. I had a home where I had a light on 24 hours a day going down to the basement.
Yes.
And it lasted 7 years.
No kidding.
Never turned it off.
Wow.
Yeah, so some of these are really good. In fact, I hear that turning them off and on actually diminishes their length.
Yeah, right.
Type of thing, so... O wondrous type, O vision fair, I'll read stanza 2. With Moses and Elijah nigh, the incarnate Lord holds converse high, and from the cloud the Holy One bears record to the only Son. Okay, what's that about bearing record to
the... That's the voice out of the cloud.
Yes, and what is he saying?
That is bearing witness to his Son.
He says it different than he did at the baptism.
Yes, the baptism. Yeah, and I always get him a little confused. Let's see. This is my beloved Son. At the baptism, he said, this is my beloved Son.
In whom
I'm well pleased.
Period.
Right.
But that's
here he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him.
Yes, listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how faith comes about, by hearing the word of God. And it's no accident that Jesus is considered the Word, the Bible's considered the Word, and so we need to listen to it. I don't know if you've taken a look at this Lutheran Witness. That's the official publication that just came out. It has one article on each of the commandments.
Yes.
But then it talks about the Word of God and says very clearly that God is the author of the Word of God as he authored it through writers, but that every word is
his.
His. Then they really say something that's really good, is that every passage, even in the Old Testament, is about Jesus.
That's right. Yes.
I say this often. If you ever preach on a text and you don't bring Jesus and the cross in,
you're not doing your job.
You don't understand the passage. Every passage relates to kind of Jesus, and you got to figure that out. For example, I did a sermon here a couple of weeks ago where it was about that Moses brings food, manna, and quail, and water from the rock.
Right.
And I was tying it to Jesus, that had not those things happened, the line to Jesus would have gone out,
right,
and there would be no Savior.
That's right.
So
even the captivity had to take place.
Or
the nation of Israel would have imploded.
Exactly. So everything needs to be tied to Jesus, and that's where law and gospel comes in. All right, stanza 3.
With shining face and bright array, Christ deigns to manifest today what glory shall be theirs above, who joy in God with perfect love.
Yes. So shining face would refer to the radiance
of Jesus.
And bright array,
it'd be his clothing.
Yes. Array is clothing.
Right.
You know how a person is arrayed. And Christ deigns to, what's the next word?
To manifest today. And that's part of Epiphany.
That's
right?
What Epiphany means.
He deigns to manifest today
what glory shall be theirs above.
Right, our glory.
Yes. Who joy in God with perfect love.
Right.
Now, in the previous verse, it talks about that there was converse on high between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah.
Yes.
We should mention, what were they talking about?
They were talking about his carrying out of the crucifixion, what
yes.
he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem.
And they use a specific word in the Greek. We translate it as departure, but it's
Exodus.
Yes.
Exodus.
His exodus.
Yeah. You know, and that shows how all important is his passion.
How
you know,
so?
This is, well, because this is the pinnacle of his whole earthly ministry.
Yes.
I mean, and Moses and Elijah, it seems as if they know this and they see this and they're conversing with our Savior about this all important event that he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. I mean,
that's right.
It's neat. It's neat when you realize that these other great patriarchs of the Old Testament recognized the all importance of the cross.
Yes.
And the empty tomb.
Because they had predicted it,
right,
too.
Right, right.
And, I mean, look at Elijah. Even by his stripes we are healed.
Yes.
You can't get a better explanation of the cross than the Lord laid on him.
And the iniquity of us all.
The iniquity of us all.
And Moses and the Passover, the Lamb, you know, all that. He could see what this is prophetic of.
Yes.
Jesus, the Lamb of God.
And that's why the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea is so important, because God will bring his elect into the promised land, but the enemy, the devil, and all his wicked angels, etc.,
will be vanquished.
Will be drowned.
Yes. And how do we go in? But through baptism.
Yes, through baptism. Excellent. So, I'll read stanza 4. And faithful hearts are raised on high by this great vision's mystery, for which in joy full strains we raise, the voice of prayer, the hymn of praise. Now, What does that mean? Faithful hearts are raised on high.
Well, we're lifted. We're uplifted by this. Just as those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were uplifted by this event and drew strength from it.
Yes.
During the time of the cross, you know, just as they were uplifted by this event, so are we uplifted by this event. And it reminds us of the glory that we will share.
Yes. By this great vision's mystery.
Yes.
Why is this a mystery? What's the mysterious part of it?
Well, there's a lot. You know, I feel like as much as we preach about it, I sometimes feel like there's a lot there that we don't fully understand because we weren't there ourselves.
That's the point the Lutheran Witness makes in the Lutheran Witness. What it says in the article is much of God is hidden.
Yeah.
And the only way we really know about God and his attitude towards us, etc., is through Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus himself says that. When you see me, you see
the Father.
And I and the Father
are one.
Yeah, there are so many passages there, even though they're three distinct persons. Yeah.
And the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's a lot of people disagree with that, thinking that his bodily part is up at the right hand of God, and he's only everywhere, knowing all things in his divinity. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction at all. Both in his divine and human natures, after his resurrection and ascension, there is a some technical words where the body takes on the attributes of the divine.
Right.
Yeah.
Genus, what is that? Genus majestaticum or apotelismaticum?
Yeah, I mean, wow.
Or genus majestaticum. What's the other one?
It's not something I teach to the youth confirmands, but it is what I teach to the adult confirmands.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah?
Well, I make a distinction between the milk of the word.
Uh-huh. And the meat.
Yes, yes, yes. And those three things are really interesting, that therefore the humanity after the ascension shares in the various gifts that the divinity has. He knows all things, he's everywhere, and he's also almighty.
Yes.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting there.
Even as an infant, right? Even as an infant, Jesus was almighty.
Yes, yes.
He simply didn't use his power.
He didn't make use of them. Yeah, I know. I remember I corrected you once where you thought that somebody's correcting somebody.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Tom, sure.
Yep, yep. Okay, inside joke. Okay, so the word mystery, by the way, in the Latin, what is
the sacrament.
Sacramentum.
Yeah. Is there any tie-in there? I don't think there's a tie-in. Is there?
Well,
is there a tie-in with the sacrament as opposed to the...
Here's how I tie it in.
Well?
Wouldn't you love to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus? Well, guess what? You have something better.
We have a foretaste of the feast.
That's right.
To come.
You're coming to the Mount of Glorification to receive his very body and blood.
Yes.
So actually, we Christians today have a greater blessing.
Yes. Elijah and Moses would have loved to have partaken.
Yes.
All those saints of the Old Testament would have loved to have partaken of the blessed
divine supper.
Right.
Yes, well said. The last stanza has a triangle on it.
That means it's a doxological verse. It has all the Trinity there.
Trinity. So if you would read that.
O Father, with the eternal Son and Holy Spirit ever one, we pray thee, bring us by thy grace to see thy glory face to face. Yeah, just think, you know, I mean, they got a glimpse, a glimpse of Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we shall, of course, in heaven, behold our Savior face to face in all his glory. They call that the beatific vision.
Who's the first one that you can recall that talks that way? That he will see God face to face. Job.
Oh, Job. Yeah, that's right. He says, in the latter day, I will stand upon the earth, and though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, and my own eyes will behold him. My own eyes, not another, but the same eyes that were rotting away in my skull will be glorified and fleshed again.
I can't believe all the people who think that the resurrection from the dead is not taught in the Old Testament.
Oh, it's in there. Sure, absolutely.
How come the Sadducees
miss that? There's a passage in Isaiah, too, that talks about
Well, there's many of them, but how did the Sadducees miss that? Because they didn't believe in a resurrection.
They were
the
Bible doubters of that day, you know. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And in these guys, this was the priestly class.
Yeah.
These were the priests. Kind of reminds you of some of these liberal church bodies where the clergy are a bunch of Bible doubters.
Boy, I remember how Jesus tricked them.
Yes.
Remember, they only believed in the first five books of Moses.
Yes.
And so he quotes two passages.
That's right.
He does what I do. I don't think he borrowed it from me. I think I borrowed it from him. I ask questions.
I'm sure of that.
And he asks, is God a God of the living or of the dead?
Yeah.
Oh, he's a God of the living.
Yeah. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
They all lived to him.
He's God of Abraham, Isaac, so you just agree that they're living.
That's right.
Yes.
Oh, I tell you, those Sadducees, they were something.
Boy. Well, all false teachers are something. They just don't believe the clear word of God. And the Pharisees, of course, did believe in the resurrection from the dead.
But Jesus says himself, they sit in Moses' seat, he said. Remember that?
That's right.
Yeah. So at least he gives them credit.
Well, I'm not so sure.
Well, then you've got Joseph of Arimathea, and you've got Nicodemus. Both of those were believers. They were both Pharisees.
But they left Moses' seat and went to Jesus.
Yes, that's right.
Paul makes a big distinction that the law came through Moses.
Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Exactly, yes. And so many people get this mixed up if you ask most Christians, what's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, almost all the time they're going to say the books of the Bible. Old Testament is...
Yeah. They'll say the New Testament is about Christ. The Old Testament is about Christ to come. He's all throughout the Old Testament.
Well, that's even worse.
What were you saying before now? What do you think most people think the difference is?
The books of the Bible.
What do you mean?
The Old Testament are the 39 books.
Yeah, 39 books, right.
And the New Testament is the 27.
Right, right.
Well, that's totally wrong.
Well, that is the correct number of books in each one. What do you mean?
The Bible never uses the word Old Testament and New Testament to refer to the books of the Bible, ever.
No, you're right, because it's all his.
Every
word.
Week.
No,
well,
you're right. I don't know if I get your point.
Well, what does Old Testament mean in the Bible?
It means the Old Testament prior to His coming.
No.
Oh, does it mean the Old Covenant?
Yes.
Oh, the Old Covenant. Okay.
All right. And the New Testament is the New Covenant.
Right.
Which appears in the Old Testament books.
Yes.
Genesis 3:15.
Right.
The promise to Abraham.
What do you think the Old Testament should be rather called? What do you think it should be called, Tom?
Well, I like Old Covenant, New
Covenant. Old Covenant,
Covenant.
New Covenant.
Because the word for Testament can be translated either way.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes it a lot clearer. But that's what Paul's whole point is.
Uh-huh.
Nobody is saved under the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
They're saved instead by the New Covenant.
The New Covenant, yes.
Now, if we're talking about the books of the Bible, I have a little trick as to how to remember how many are in each one.
Yes.
Old, you add up Old, that's 3, and Testament, that's 9 letters. Put them
39.
Side to side, and you got 39.
39, okay.
Then the same with the New Testament. You add up New, 3, and Testament, 9, and multiply it. You got 27.
Yeah, okay, all right.
And so after I told that to the kids in confirmation, I said, so how many books are in the Bible? And they all took out their calculators to figure.
Yeah, their smartphones. We're all dependent on those smartphones, aren't we?
Yeah, I know. Boy, they sure are.
Boy.
And that's why you own one, right?
I'm still in the 20th century, Tom.
Yes,
still
okay.
In the 20th century.
All right. Well, thank you very much for being with us today. Oh, wondrous type, oh, vision fair. That will be the hymn. You're going to be playing that?
Absolutely. That?
Yes,
absolutely.
That's one of them. And so on tomorrow, we're going to do Insight Wednesday, where it appears that Jesus contradicts the Old Testament when he's against the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Till then, God bless.
Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.